through my short time of pastoral ministry, I'm in my 20th year of pastoral ministry, I have had the privilege to see some missionaries and hear missionaries through that time. And of all the ones that I've heard speak, never have I heard any one of them — most of them were Southern Baptist missionaries — never have I heard any one of them ask for a gift of support. But what I have heard them ask for is more than that, is prayer. And so in your bulletin this morning, you received a very important piece of paper. And so I would ask you that you would take this prayer guide, and that through the weeks of December, that you would use that as different missionaries are featured in there, and that you would pray for them and hold them up to the Lord. Yes, we want to give. And yes, we want to sacrificially give. Because every cent that you give as a Southern Baptist believer through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every single dime of that money goes directly to the mission field. So we want to give. But we also want to pray. And to take that a step further, we also want to do what Jesus said to us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And he said — he's talking to his disciples there, and he's talking to us today — and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So not only do we have a responsibility to give, not only do we have a responsibility to pray, we also have a responsibility as a believer, even here in America, to preach the gospel to those around us. I could think of no better way to turn our minds and hearts and focus toward the international mission effort than to invite Chris Wood, who has been a missionary for 3.5 years in Kenya. He is currently staying in our mission house. Although he was not a Southern Baptist appointed missionary, he is a Baptist. He has Baptist roots, a native of Iowa. And as we had have had opportunity to fellowship together over these last month or more, one evening we got to talking after an event, and he began to share with me some of the things that he saw God do while he was there on the mission field. And I said, "We have got to hear that. We've got to hear that." So, Chris, I invite you to come this morning and share with us your testimony of what God has done and what he continues to do as a result of the work that you've done there.
Thank you. Oh, good. I'm alive. I was concerned whether or not that was going to turn on. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are able to come into your church this morning and be together. Lord, let the words that come out of my mouth not be my own. God, it is my desire that the people here can see your hand at work in Kenya among the Digo people. It is my desire that we can all be encouraged, that your word will go forth through all the land. Lord God, we just pray that you will be here among us and go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to preach a typical Sunday service message, but we do have a passage we want to look at before getting into it. In 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to start with verse 19, and then I'm going to hop down to the second half of verse 22 and 23. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Verse 22, the second half. "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." Today I'm going to take you on a trip to Kenya with me. I'm going to introduce you to four people that impacted my life over the last 4 years. But before we go on this little trip, you might need to know a little bit about God calling our family to Kenya. It's not normal. My life isn't normal, never has been. I doubt it will be. But I was doing my own thing in life. I had a great job, great retirement, great everything. And I have to confess that there was a point in my life where I just didn't need God. I was sitting there warming a pew every Sunday, but I was dependent on me. And God got a hold of my life and started to show me that this was very unhealthy. It started with the adoption of our daughter Jessica. When we were over in Uganda, the very first trip we took over there, I was woke up very early in the morning to the mosque call to prayer. Wasn't familiar with what it was. I look out the window and I see this beautiful mosque off in the distance. And I sense the Lord saying to me, "There are millions of lost people. I need your help." Well, I wasn't immediately obedient. I continued to do my own thing. I continued to live my life. But pretty soon, the Lord started to tug on my heart even more. And one night, I came home from work, 10:30 at night. Kids are in bed and my wife is awake. That was not unusual, but she had the laptop out and it was open. And she says, "Hey, what do you think of this?" I look at it. It's a website for Africa Inland Mission. I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, let's support a missionary. Great idea." She says, "No, what do you think of this?" And I kind of went, "Think of what?" So she says, "Have you ever thought of getting into ministry?" And I did what most people would have done, and I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll think about that." I was not going to think about that. I did not care. It did not enter my mind, and I was not going to think about that. Now, if you know my wife, she enjoys dialogue. She enjoys discussing a topic, this one in particular. And I can tell you honestly that if she would have kept bringing it up over and over again, I would have been a stubborn husband, put my foot down and said, "Listen here, we've got a great job. We ain't doing any of that." But she kept silent. I truly believe the Holy Spirit instructed her to do that. And after some time of her silence, it started bothering me that she was silent. If she'd just say something, I could say no. But that wasn't the way it was going to play out. And one day I was getting ready for work. I just had this little sense. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. He says, "You need to take that seriously." "Yeah, thanks. No. I'm doing just fine with my life." He says, "A second time, you need to take that seriously." And again, I thanked him for the invitation and told him no. Well, the third time wasn't exactly the same. He reminded me of the story in the New Testament where the old man had many barns and he was going to tear them down and build new ones and bigger ones. And that night he was visited by an angel of the Lord and he died. And I stood there getting ready for work. I said, "God, did you just threaten me? Like, you're God, I guess you could, but did you just threaten me?" At that point, I started taking things seriously. The story could go on for hours. We don't have that long. But months later, I was all in. And I was committed. And it's off to Kenya we go. And there are many stories in those months that I could tell you where God's hand was at work the whole time. And we ended up over in Kenya among a people called the Digo people. On this first picture, you're going to see a typical Digo home, typical Digo child, typical Digo play. He does not have toys. He has a tire. That house is not very typical of American setting. It's dried mud, they might call brick, some sticks and some thatch. This is my introduction to you of the Digo people. The Digo people are the social rejects. They're the poor. They're the outcast. Nobody wants them around. In fact, when I got there, I thought the problem might be that there was no churches. Somebody needed to preach the gospel. That wasn't the problem. The problem was we had churches who were not going to tell the Digo people about Christ because they didn't deserve him. They were the outcasts. And that really weighed on my heart heavy. I would like to show you in this next picture two people. Because the man who's sitting on the chair, his name is Pastor Menz, and he was my pastor when I was living in Kenya. I got my work visa through Africa Inland Church. He was a pastor of a local Africa Inland Church right there in our town. Now, Pastor Menza, he grew up as a Muslim man in a Muslim home. And he was being trained to become an imam, the holy man, in the Islamic faith. Very young in his life, I believe it was before his teens, he heard the truth about Jesus. He went home and told his father that he was a follower of Jesus. And they kicked him out of the family. I need to remind you that in that setting, that is very traumatic. He has no shelter. He will have no food. He will have no support system. He is disowned, and he's being told, just be on your way. God transformed Pastor Menza's life, took care of him through the years. He not only graduated high school, he was able to then go on through seminary. He's an ordained pastor, and that man has a passion for the Digo people. He would partner with me, and we would go out into the middle of nowhere. In fact, this picture is one of those times. We went on a prayer walk this day. We had some visitors from South Korea, and they went on a prayer walk, and we went from hut to hut. Now, this other man in the picture sitting on the ground, his name is Chiwewe. And Chiwewe has his own story. In fact, the story began 30 days before the picture. You see, Chiwewe used to be a witch doctor. And he was real good at it. In fact, he'd go down into Tanzania and they'd come to him. And he was a real good witch doctor. But his wife had gotten very sick. And she'd gotten something caught in her throat, and it caused bleeding, and she'd cough up blood. And he would do everything witch doctors do. He would do the seances and the chicken, and I don't know what they do. And he would do it all, and nothing happened. Just so happens, he got called into Tanzania for work. And he goes down to work, and he does his thing. Well, his wife took matter into her own hands and walked up to a local Africa Inland Church. They laid hands on her and they prayed for her in Jesus' name, and it came out. It was just a little chicken bone, and it came out. And she was healed. She goes back home. She waits for the husband. Please understand, in this culture, it is a patriarchal society. Everything is run by the male. There is such thing as Sharia law, and she is to follow whatever her husband says. She went against his wishes by going to that church. He comes back from Tanzania, and as he approaches the house, he looks at her and he says, I know what you did. They didn't have cell phones. In fact, he doesn't even have shoes. But he knew what she had done. Can you imagine being a new believer and essentially receiving a death sentence from your husband? That, you know, legally, he could either beat her or killed her, and they wouldn't have done anything. And so they started having their own little discussion, and he said, here's the thing. If that God who can heal you is more powerful than the witchcraft that I can do, then I'm going to give you permission to go to that church. It's not my time. And 30 days later, we showed up. And I got to watch as Pastor Menza and Chiwewe discuss life. In the picture, I remember Pastor Menza is sitting there telling him, because Chiwewe asked, well, who's going to feed my family? And Chiwewe knew. He says, if I become a follower of Jesus, I cannot have the power of the witchcraft in me and Jesus at the same time. So then I've lost my job. Who's going to feed my family now? And Pastor Menza was explaining to him that the God that healed your wife, that God is so powerful, he will provide for your family. Pretty soon, Pastor Menza stands up, puts his hand on Chiwewe's shoulder, and tells the rest of us, he says, it's time. Okay. We rejoice. We prayed with him. In the next two pictures, go ahead to the first one. We walked, if you remembered the last picture, there was a little homestead in the back of the picture. We walked. Now, it was far enough away you wouldn't hear us talking, okay? But we walked over there, and when we get there, only two people were there. One was the lady who's seated, and the other one is in the next picture. But we show up on the scene, and she looks at us, and she goes, "I know what you just did, and I want that Jesus." Oh, all righty then. So we laid hands on her and we prayed for her. The next picture, the next woman, she says right here, she says, "I want that Jesus too." So we prayed with her. In the next photo, I want to introduce you to another pastor in the area that I partnered with, Pastor Menza and Pastor Stephen. So Pastor Stephen is the taller one in the blue jacket. I love this picture because this represents partnering with other people, with local people for the gospel. You see, I did not want to have the white man's gospel go over there, and then when the white man leaves, the gospel leaves. Instead, Pastor Stephen, he brought the generator. Pastor Menza, he brought the preaching and his own testimony, and then of course I brought the van, and we would go out into the remote areas, and we would show the Jesus film. And when we got done showing the Jesus film, Pastor Menza could give some preaching. Pastor Stephen, the tall one, he's the only, known to me, the only Digo pastor that preaches in the Digo language. The Digo language is an oral language and not typically a written language, although it's getting there. And he will preach in the Digo language. And so this picture represents how we went out with local pastors to give the gospel to the local people. Let's go to the next picture. Oh, I miss this guy. This is Rogers Menino. Very close friend. Rogers Menino spent his whole life making sure that the gospel could get in print in the Digo language. In fact, this is part of his life's work. Right now, they've only got the New Testament done. Rumor has it they're working on the Old Testament. It should be done soon. And how I met Mr. Rogers Menino was I showed up in Kenya. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know work started at 8 and ended at 5 because it didn't. And so I asked my team leader. I said, "Wayne, what do I do? It's 8 o'clock Monday morning. What do we do?" "Whatever." "Oh, come on, give me something." And he says, "Tell you what, I'm going to be walking down the hill to an old man, and I read the Bible with him in Digo." And I thought, I'll come along for the ride. I don't know Digo, I don't know Swahili, but I'll come along because I want to know what to do. So we go walking down the side of this mountain. You'll see it in the next picture, not yet. We walk down the side of this mountain, and we cross over into a town called Vangwani. And at the time, this man was there and he was in pretty good health. And his wife was there and she was quite the jokester. And we would sit there and read the Bible. And Wayne has a doctorate in theology and he knows all these languages and he just spouts them out and he's just so perfect. And I sit there and I butchered the word. And as I butchered it, his wife would say, "Bakwe," because that's the word, "Bakwe." And I'd say, "Bakwe." She said, "No." So she'd say it. I'd say it again. She'd say, "No." Of course, I just rolled my eyes. I tell you that because while we were there, she passed away. And obviously it affected Rogers Menino. About 6 months after her passing, he had a massive stroke. And the stroke took out the function of one of his arms and one of his legs, and his ability to speak. The next picture. This is Rogers Menino now. He has no shoes. His right arm doesn't work very well. His left leg doesn't work very well, and he has to use a cane. You can't tell depth perception, but that is the mountain that I would walk down every Tuesday and go and visit with him. And talk with him and read the Bible with him. And I got to the point where I'd read a chapter every Tuesday. And I was doing pretty good. My Swahili and my Digo, they were doing okay. And as I would read, all he could do would say, "Mm-mm, mm, mm-mm, mm." But I tell you what, we had some of the best fellowship because we just bust out laughing. I'm like, fine, if you know it, you say it. Of course, he's looking at me like, really? I can't. One day, I went down there on a Tuesday. We had already had a team meeting on a Monday. And we'd figured out that on our smartphones, they have an app called Bible.is. And on this app, you can pick the Digo language. And you can hear the Bible audibly on your phone. So one day, one Tuesday, I go down there and I read my chapter, 1 Peter 5. Never forget it. And I read it all the way through and I said, Buona, which means old man. I said, Buona, look at this. Our team found this app on the phone. Look at this. And I bring it up. I'm like, there, look, the young people can now get it if they don't want to read. It's on their phone. And I push play and it starts playing. And I'm thinking, this is the pinnacle. Yay. And he starts weeping, uncontrollably weeping. He's shaking. And I'm concerned because I know he has had seizures. I've been with him when he's had seizures, but this didn't look like one. And I'm watching, and his oldest son was outside, and he had heard it. And he comes running inside, and he points at my phone, and he says, Yeye ni baba. In Swahili, that means that he is dad. And I looked at the old man. I said, Mzee, yeye ni wewe, which means that is you? And he starts nodding his head with tears streaming down his face. His oldest son says, let me explain. As part of my dad's work in the 90s, they recorded everything on the tape recorders. Dad's job was 1st and 2nd Peter. Can you imagine being a man who's had a massive stroke, has no speech, and hears your own voice coming out of this phone? He's lived his whole life and worked so that the gospel can get to the Digo people, and he's hearing his own voice. I was privileged to sit next to that man. It is known right now that he is the oldest known Digo believer, and he is not that old. He's kind of like Moses to the Israelites. When you go anywhere on the coast of Kenya and you mention Rogers Menino, they know who you're talking about. Let's go to the next picture. Last but not least is a very good friend, Rashid. Rashid's about 22 years old. He became a really good friend of mine as we lived among the Digo people. Oddly enough, I didn't go door to door to meet him. And I didn't approach him with a Bible at first. I simply went to the gym. As I went to the gym, there's a young man named Rashid. And I walk up to him, Habari gani buona, which is, how are you today in Swahili? And he says, I'm doing good. How are you in English? That didn't work. But we did that several times. And just like you laughing, him and I did the exact same thing. And a friendship was born. And day after day after day, we'd meet at the gym, and I'd spot him, and he'd spot me, and we built this friendship. Pretty soon, the conversation turns to Rashid asking me, so, why are you here? Now, understand his question, why are you here? It wasn't an intellectual question that he maybe didn't understand. It was a polite way of saying, you're stupid. You're an American with plenty of money. You left that to come over here? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? And we had those conversations, and I said, no, sir. The reason I came over here is because there are people over here who don't know the truth about Jesus. They may know about Jesus in Islam because they say that he is a prophet and a good teacher and a good man, but they don't know the truth. You see, through our relationship at the gym, pretty soon these doors start opening. One day, Rashid finds me at the gym. And he says, Mr. Chris, we need to meet outside of the gym sometime. Okay, great idea. What do you want to do? Understand, what comes next was not my bright idea. But Rashid says, I'm going to bring the Quran, and you're going to bring the Bible, and we're going to search for truth. I thought to myself, you silly fella. You invited a man with the Bible, and Jesus simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you want to find truth. Oh, this is going to be fun. The next picture shows us sitting there. And I don't know how long we sat there. It might have been 2 hours, I'm not sure. But there we are, Rashid with his Quran, me with the Bible, and we searched for truth. And we read over and over from his passage in the Quran, and pretty soon it's like, so in your Quran, it records the birth of Jesus as Mary being a virgin. In fact, she even declares to the angel, I am not going to have a child because I've never been touched by a man. I said, that's interesting. My Bible says the same thing. But my Bible says one more thing. It says that he's the Son of God. In fact, Jesus says of himself, I and the Father am one. What are we going to do with that? And he says, well, you believe in three gods. You have God the Father, God the Son, and this Spirit thing. And I said, Rashid, I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God. And of course, we disagreed. And I used the only illustration I could find at that time. I went inside, and I got a hard-boiled egg. And I went outside, and I said, Rashid, do you trust me? Now, I didn't use do you trust me in the American term. There is a Digo word that he would have known because he's Digo. Kuluvira. Kuluvira, the root word, means to trust someone. And it's so much trust, it's even beyond what you would have in a marriage. It's where you trust someone so much that there is nothing left of you. Your hands are completely off of it. The word is found in John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him, that's where the kuluvira comes in. And so I asked him, do you believe me? Do you trust me that way? Do you trust me? He looks at me and goes, okay. I said, I'm not trying to trick you. It's not my job. I said, but how many eggs do I have? Once again, the look on his face was, are you stupid? Like, that's one egg. I said, okay, do you want to change your answer? No, that's one egg. I said, okay, fair enough. I started taking it apart. I put the shells over here. Put the yolk right here. And I put the white right there. I said, how many eggs do I have? And he looked at me, and you could see the wheels turning. And he simply said, I understand that you believe that you believe in one God. You see, for Rashid, he still lives at home. He still has that network. He still has the parents that will disown him. There is no Walmart where they live. He cannot get a different job. The food will not be there if he comes to Jesus, or at least he thinks it won't be there. He is still a seeker, I would say, because even now, he gets on the phone and he messages me and we talk about Jesus. Church, my challenge to you this morning is that mission work, work of the gospel, it comes down to just one simple word. Relationships. That's what Jesus did. It comes down to building that relationship, coming beside a person, maybe at your work, maybe in a community organization that you're a part of, and giving them the gospel. There's a video I watched one time of a man who received a Bible, and he read through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then he took a video of himself. And he says, look, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of that stuff. He says, but I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one thing that I can tell you is that if you know the truth, you know the only way to heaven. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them? Interesting. God revealed that truth to an atheist. My challenge is, go give the gospel to every single person in your life. Use every single day to get the gospel to people around your area. You don't have to fly to Kenya. You don't have to live among the Digo people. We all can do it every day. It was once said, preach the gospel every single day. And if you have to, use words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the ability to encourage the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with us as we continue our Sabbath day and go into this next week. Be with us as we go to work. Be with us as we are among family and friends. Allow us to be ever mindful that we do have a task. And our task is to give the gospel to every person we come in contact with. Lord God, it is our desire to make you proud. In Jesus' name, amen.